You ever been lost? That depends upon your definition of lost. We have a visitor with us today, and we're glad that whichever way he determined to arrive here, that he didn't get lost. That's one way to think about the term lost. I was asked this morning why I wear glasses. I tried to explain to Becca that I wear glasses so I could see to read. I should have told her so I don't get lost. Because indeed, with singing a song without my glasses, I would not be able to see the page clearly, and I get lost enough with the glasses on. With my notes for the sermon outline, I would definitely be lost, and I would go everywhere preaching the word. There's a number of different ways that loss can be applied, but we're going to look at it from a spiritual aspect this morning. What it means to be lost. Those who have been lost, who are now saved because they have come to an understanding of the word and the directions contained therein and have done those things and have remained faithful, are indeed no longer lost, and they know what it means to be lost, but perhaps some do not. Our text this morning is Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. Know that as Jesus spoke and as he taught about the coming kingdom, he indicated that many were going to be lost. And it's a very sad, sad condition one can be in. And in our text, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, he said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." What was Jesus saying here? He was saying that many were going to be lost. Many were going to go down the path that leads to destruction. Many were going to continue on that path until time for them runs out. As we sang this morning, drifting along, there are those who are drifting through life, not considering whether or not life is going to be long for them or is it going to be short. And what have they done during that life so that they might not be lost? Few there be that find it is the way that leads to life. The term lost is not used that frequently in the New Testament. I was looking at several different passages. I didn't stop to count them, but there's many other terms that are used a multiplicity of times. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 6 and Matthew chapter 15 and verse 24, Jesus referred to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Remember, when he came to proclaim the coming of the kingdom. The kingdom could not come until Jesus had come, until Jesus had died, because we know that the New Testament teaches us that a testament is without force until the death of the testator. And so the kingdom did not exist when Jesus was here on the earth. But it did come into being shortly thereafter because he had provided the means whereby the church could be established. He had purchased the church. He had provided the way in which people could be saved. But in the meantime, he told his disciples to go and preach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Those who have allowed themselves, even though they were under the law of Moses, to vacate themselves from the law by not following it and had become lost. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, we find a record of Jesus' message or his mission as he stated it. Oftentimes when you see someone, you say, "Well, why are you here? Why did you come?" Well, the answer is very plain when Jesus put it just the way he did in this particular passage. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." That tells us a couple of things. It tells us the mission of Jesus Christ, but it also tells us the fact that someone can be lost. It tells us that even though one can be lost, there is a means by which they can no longer be lost or be saved, as Jesus put it. In Luke chapter 15, verses 24 and 32, the prodigal son was said to have been lost. We know that what he did, he went and he requested his inheritance up front. I think a lot of people today would want their inheritance up front. They'd say, "Well, you know, I want to enjoy it now." Did he enjoy it? He actually allowed it to ruin him. He squandered it with riotous living. And as such, he was called lost, because he was away from his home. He had gone into the far country. What he had also done was reject his father and the love of his father. His desire was that he return home and not be lost. That parable was taught in such a way, on a physical realm, something that we can grasp and understand, so that we can see that the Heavenly Father desires that people no longer be lost. He's provided his Son to come and die upon Calvary's cross so that we might not be lost. There is a spiritual application to this as well. We find in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren there in Corinth regarding the gospel and to whom that gospel was hidden. There are those that claim that they can't see. There are times when people cannot see what is, quite frankly, right before them. There was, for a while, posters that people put up, and hidden inside the poster is a picture. And my wife and my son were able to stand there and say, "Oh yeah, I see the airplane. There it is right there. And oh, here's a giraffe." Well, I've stood and with glasses, without glasses, my nose close to the paper, my eyes crossed, everything that people have suggested, and I could not see that message, that picture, that image that was there. That image to me was lost. I've yet to see one. I'm going to get excited if I ever see one, because I will see the picture that is there. But that's the way the gospel is for some people. It's hidden to them. Why? Because they're lost, because they can't see it. In 2 Corinthians 4:3, he says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." They can't see, or they won't see. I really desire to see those pictures, to be able to do that. And I don't think it has anything to do with intelligence. I'm reasonably smart. I just somehow can't get my eyes to focus just right. But the gospel is very plain, and it's put out there, and it's laid out in God's word simply, to the point that we have to have help to misunderstand it. Of course, there's a lot of help out there. And because of that, many people are lost. The definition of the word lost is very interesting. Strong defines it as to destroy fully. Think about it. If you're lost, you are destroyed fully. Our bodies are all going to die. Our bodies are all going to go back to the elements. But our soul will be destroyed fully if we are lost. Vine defines it to destroy utterly, or to kill. And the second definition is to perish, or the loss of well-being hereafter. Both of these have the same idea, that though we are present, at some point we will be gone and we will perish. Our well-being will be lost hereafter. He also defines it as spiritual alienation and destitution from God. There is a definition that has meat to it. When one is lost, they are separated or alienated from God. The Ephesians one time were alienated from God. They were not part of the commonwealth of Israel. But in the fullness of times, as the plan came to be and the gospel was preached, some of those Ephesians, the ones to whom the Apostle Paul was directed to write, had obeyed. Now they came out of a lost condition into a saved condition. Thayer says to incur the loss of eternal life, to be delivered up to eternal misery. These are the definitions that I want us to focus on when it comes to being lost. These definitions help us to understand in a very small way what it means to be lost. And so let's attempt to understand this more fully as we continue throughout this lesson. First and foremost, what it means to be lost is that the lost are separated from God. You know, it's interesting. While we are here on this planet, have the faculty to read, to hear, to take in information. We're not totally lost. We may be in a lost condition or state, but we are able to do something about it. But the lost are still separated from God. They're in sin. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, we see that sin is the very thing that separates one from God. Stop and think about it. You go back to the Garden of Eden. We're not going to go back and look up that particular passage. Go ahead and turn to Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. The very thing that separated God and Adam and Eve was the sin that Adam and Eve participated in. Their sins had separated between them and God. God did not do anything wrong. Therefore, it was the sin of man that separated them from God. They were in a safe relationship. They had not done any sin. They had not done anything wrong. And then they sinned and were separated from God. And at that time, they became lost. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities..." This is a prophet that God had sent to Israel, God's chosen people, the bloodline of Abraham, chosen to bring Christ into the world. He said to them, "But your iniquities, your sins, have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." When one will not be heard from God, or by God, because of their iniquities, they are lost. Now, God hears everything, and most people will say, "Well, God hears everything." We know that John 9:31 tells us that God heareth not the prayer of sinners, or heareth not sinners, is what it says. We understand that to also include prayer. We know that God heareth not sinners, but whosoever doeth his will, him he heareth. That's paraphrasing. But if we do the will of God, if we seek to do God's will, and if we do what God has said, we no longer need to remain in a lost condition, and therefore no longer need to remain separated from God. Sin, according to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, is the transgression of God's law. That's what sin is. We know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, all have transgressed God's law at some point and in some way. 1 John 3, 4 says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is transgression of the law." Those who sin and remain in that situation have separated themselves from God. There is a remedy, even for those who have come out of that lost condition into a saved relationship with God. We'll talk about that toward the end. But those who sin separate themselves. Those who transgress separate themselves. In 2 John verse 9, teaches us what those who transgress do not have. It's important that we understand, and he clearly indicates what is not transgression. He said, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ." This tells us that if we abide in the doctrine of Christ, we are less likely to transgress. But those who transgress and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. You see the difference in the relationship there? Those who sin, those who live in sin, those who remain in sin, they're separated from God. They're isolated. They have isolated themselves from God because of their sin, because of their iniquities. We have Old Testament examples, the first of which we've already alluded to, Genesis chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. People say, "Well, did Adam and Eve, were they really separated from God? Did he not still communicate with them? Did he still not talk to them?" God has always communicated to man, even when man has been so very sinful. God communicated to man through Noah for the whole time that the ark was prepared. Because Noah preached. He said, "Get on the ark." But in Genesis 3, 23 and 24, we see God's relationship with Adam and Eve had been severed because Adam and Eve had sinned. "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed it at the east of the garden, the east of Eden, cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. You see, within that garden was the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and that's the one that they had partaken of. But lest they partake of the tree of life and live forever, they were sent out of the garden, separated from God, from the many blessings that they enjoyed there. We also have Saul, the king of Israel, 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 26. Saul had some problems. I think that can be stated emphatically. And part of the problem was that he claimed to do the will of God when he didn't actually do what God said. And because of this, he had rejected the word of the Lord. God had told him specifically what to do, how to do it, and to what degree to do it. He did part of it. Figured that was close enough. In 1 Samuel 15, 26, and Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. In this particular situation, one's sins, one's sinful actions had consequences here in this life, as well as that beyond. But not only are the lost separated from God, and I don't think those that are lost consider this at times, the lost are enemies of God. Do you want to be an enemy of God? I suspect that all of us here do not want to be enemies of God, but in James chapter 4 and verse 4 we find out that that's exactly what one is when they are lost. Those who have sinned are lost. And in James chapter 4 and verse 4, he says to them, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? It separates one from God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You can't be God's friend and enemy at the same time. You can't walk with him and walk against him at the same time. The word enemy comes from a root word meaning to hate. The lost don't really love God. They hate him. In their hatred, they oppose him. They stand against him as adversaries. Do we want to be an adversary of God? Do we want to be in the category of those who are adversaries of ours? In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we see the admonition to the Christians as the Spirit directed Peter to write to these people. He said, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. If we are an adversary, we are against, we are opposed to. And if we are sinners, we are lost and separated from God, and we are enemies of God. Do we want to be enemies of God? No. God can provide for us salvation, and has. It's available. But those who are enemies will not seek it. And because the enemies... because the lost are enemies of God, they are allies of Satan. We all know what an ally is. One who aligns themselves with another, oftentimes for a particular cause. In the New Testament, when individuals opposed the Word of God and the works of God, they were referred to as children of Satan, or at times as Satan himself. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 23, Peter was referred to as Satan. Not that he had become Satan, or that Satan had possessed him or taken control of his body or whatever like that, but because the actions that Peter was participating in that particular moment were the types of actions that an enemy of God, an ally of Satan, would participate in. In Matthew 16, 23, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Think about that as we go through life. Do we savor the things that belong to God, the things that are of God, the things that God has provided and given to us, or do we savor the things of men? The unbelieving Jews in John chapter 8 and verse 44 clearly fall into this category. The unbelieving people of this day and age fall into this category. And Jesus said of them in that time, ye are of your father the devil. The lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Do we want to be categorized as an ally of Satan? If we're lost, that's what we are. In Acts chapter 13, verses 10 or 8 through 10, we find the Apostle Paul traveling about, being opposed by someone. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. We have here a situation in which one desired to hear the words that Saul or Paul was given to preach. Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? What this Elymas had done was get between this ruler and him hearing the word of God. These words, allies of Satan or child of the devil, are not applied much to the lost in our day. I guess to refer to the lost as children of the devil is not socially acceptable or politically correct. Friends, the Bible is not political. And if it's acceptable with God, it's socially acceptable. Trust me. Those who are allies of Satan are lost. They are children of the devil. The Bible is not concerned with the idea of, or man's idea of correctness. It paints the picture of the lost vividly. Those who will spend eternity separated from God. Those who will spend eternity in anguish. Their souls will continue to exist, but they will suffer forever. Why? Simply because they did not avail themselves of that which God has so richly provided. They are children of the evil one himself. The lost are dead. That's another concept that's sometimes difficult to grasp. You know, as long as one is physically alive, death is not contemplated. Young people today, a lot of young people think, you know, I've got my life ahead of me. I've heard this about people at funerals. The child, 20, 30, the young people, 40, 50 years old. And I've heard people say, well, you know, they had their whole life in front of them. Yes, they did. But life comes one day at a time, folks. And you're not even guaranteed the conclusion of this one. It can happen. But the reality is that one can be dead while he is living. Walking dead, not zombies as the TV portrays them. But they can be dead while they're living. Several verses include or indicate this. The prodigal son, we've already referenced in Luke chapter 15 and verse 24. The father there said, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. And they began to be merry. What a wonderful, wonderful thing when someone who is lost comes to the realization and the understanding of what it takes to be found, to be saved. And in the prodigal son's case, he came to his senses and said, hey, even my father's servants have plenty to eat and a place to sleep, and I'm out here scrounging around in the trough with the pigs. This my son was dead and he's alive. The Ephesians before their conversions, again, we alluded to this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you Ephesians Christians, hath he quickened. That means made alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Were those Ephesians physically dead? No. But when they obeyed the gospel, they were made alive. The young widows of 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6, if they seek the world's pleasures. This is so we can understand what this means when one is alive physically but dead spiritually. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. You know, it's interesting that no one who is living physically desires to be dead. I've sat beside the bed of those who clinging to life with everything in their being. Yet many will be content to be dead spiritually, drifting along through life, waiting for it to end, waiting to see how it comes out. Maybe even not even contemplating how it comes out. You know, the sad thing is that this state is more grotesque than one being physically dead. I've seen physically dead bodies. We've all seen them. Perhaps after they've been fixed up at the mortuary. I've seen physically dead bodies that hadn't been prepared and fixed. And it's a terrible sight. But more terrible than that is one who is dead spiritually. One who has not availed themselves of the salvation and the hope that is in Christ. What makes this so grotesque is that it involves a decay and a deterioration of the inner man, the inner part of a person, the soul. That's because the lost have no hope. Ask people, are you going to heaven after you die? Some people will say, well, I hope so. What's that hope based on? Is that just simply a desire? You know, I hope to have lunch today when we go home, if we make it home. Is that just a desire? No, I've made some preparation, believe it or not. I like my Ninja. Put a piece of meat in there, set the timer, walk away, wait, anticipate the savory goodness of that food. Those who are lost have made no preparation whatsoever. They have no hope. They have nothing to look forward to. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul describes the condition of the Gentiles, those in Ephesus, when they were lost, when they were in sin, before they had obeyed the gospel, before they were quickened by the blood of Christ. He says that at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What about now? Oh, no, no. They are brethren. They are children of God. They had obeyed the gospel. But before that, when they were lost, that at that time, they had no hope. Hope involves those things that are not seen. In Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25, we see the Apostle Paul being directed by the Spirit to address this particular point. He says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. None of us have received our eternal reward. We hope for it. We wait for it. But the lost, they've not done anything for which hope can be there. What do we hope for? Hope for the second coming of Christ. We know what the Bible tells us about it. It doesn't tell us when. It does tell us some things that's going to happen. He's going to come back again. He's not going to come back to the earth because he's coming to receive those that are his own, which means the resurrection of the dead, the reunion that we will have with the faithful in ages gone by, when all of those who are in a proper covenant relationship with God are gathered together to spend eternity, a home in heaven where a mansion awaits us. There's songs that talks about a mansion. There are people that have said that, you know, I don't really have to have a mansion just as long as I can get inside the gate. I think we're placing things in present day context when we think like that. Spending eternity with God will indeed be a wonderful thing, because there we will have rest from our labors. We will have wonderful fellowship with the Godhead. And those who are lost, they don't possess these hopes, because the lost face a fearful future. Why do the lost face a fearful future? It's because they're not pleasing to God. Their future beyond this life is bleak. According to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, we see a depiction of the things which will befall those who are lost. It's outer darkness. It's weeping. It's gnashing of teeth. It is words that are used to describe misery. Will there be actual weeping? I don't know. But Matthew chapter 5 and verse 30 says, "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." In Luke 16, verses 24 and 25, we find the passage that shows us the condition of those, one who was in favor with God and one who was not. And in Luke 16, verses 24 and 25, one who was not in favor with God, therefore lost, separated from God, he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue." Can you imagine the torment when one single drop of water would bring you pleasure? He says, "For I am tormented in this flame." The words in verse 25, I think, are very profound. All of the Bible is profound. But here, notice what he was told. Abraham said, "Son, remember." Perhaps our memory and the life that we live in this realm will be one of the things that tortures us if we're lost. "Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented." Not only does it, the future of the lost consist of weeping, gnashing of teeth, and outer darkness and torment, but it is separation from God forever. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, we find the words penned by the Apostle Paul as directed by the Spirit, clearly indicating everlasting destruction. "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, lost forevermore." What a sad, sad situation. What does it mean to be lost? It means to be separated from God. It means that you're an enemy of God. It means that you're an ally of Satan. It means that you are dead, that you have no hope, and that you face a bleak and fearful future. There are some in this audience that are lost today. Some know it. Some don't. Some have deceived themselves into thinking that they're saved. And there are some that perhaps at one time enjoyed a proper covenant relationship with God, yet have allowed themselves to become so callous, so unfeeling, so whatever, that they have slipped back into a lost condition and don't even know it. I'm told that if you take a pot of water and put it on the stove and it's at room temperature, you can put a frog in it and turn the heat on to the stove, and that frog will not realize, because it water heats up incrementally, but they will not realize that it's getting too hot in here and try to jump out, and they'll be boiled alive. I don't know that. I've never tried that. I think it's kind of cruel myself. But that's the condition that people are in this world when they are lost. And they have deceived themselves. They perhaps became saved. Then they allowed themselves to intermingle with the world, to follow Satan some. Because if you're following Satan some, you're not following God at all. And in so doing, have become lost. It's a difficult situation to describe. And being lost is a horrible, horrible condition. But the great news is that this condition can be changed very quickly by yielding obedience to the gospel. And you're saying, well, I've already done that. You may have. You can be made nigh unto God. You can become a child of God. You can be reconciled to God. You can be given hope. You can be made alive. You may have walked in here dead this morning. You can walk out alive, having been raised to walk in newness of life. You can have future joy. You know, there's no guarantee whatsoever that if you become a child of God, that your life is going to be smooth, that it's going to be without bumps and bruises and trials and tribulation. There's no guarantee of that. Things happen, good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. It's just part of life. But you can be guaranteed that if you are lost and you don't do anything about it and you remain lost, that you don't have a future with God. You don't have a promise of God. You don't have hope. And you can change that. But you must be in Christ. That means not only having one time become a child of God, but you must remain faithful to God. Because there are those, sadly, who have become Christians that have allowed themselves to slowly, over a period of time, gravitate back toward sin. And it's so incrementally that they don't even realize that now they're lost and they've cast away their hope. Those who have never named the name of Christ, or those who have never become a child of God, need to do some things. And those who have obeyed the gospel and have allowed themselves to slip back into the world and now retain the title of one as an enemy of God and one that's lost also have to do some things. Those who have never named the name of Christ, those who have never obeyed the gospel, need to hear the word of God. James 1:22 says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. That verse tells us that we must hear, but it also says that you have to do something. What do you do? You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, when the eunuch said, hey, here's water. How come I can't be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But before one can be baptized into Christ, before one can be made alive, they must repent. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, we see the message being delivered to them. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. One must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as Jesus asked his very apostles, but whom say ye that I am? And in Matthew 16:16, Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And one must be baptized into Christ. We know that Jesus was speaking about baptism when he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 speaks about baptism there and lays it out very clearly. The like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us. One who has heard, believed, repented, and confessed, and is baptized is no longer lost. But then we must remain faithful unto death. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul was directed to write, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Friend, if you are lost today, you don't love his appearing. Because when he appears, there will be no time to make it right. There will be no time to make the changes. There will be no time to be saved. There will be no time, for time will have run out. But if you're here this morning and you've allowed yourself to stray back into the lost condition, you have become an erring Christian. having once obeyed the gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 25 and 26, we see the faithful Christian's responsibility toward those erring Christians, and then also what the erring Christian is to do. In meekness, instructing them, those that oppose themselves, that if God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Well, how do you do that? Repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. What does it mean to be lost? Now you know. Won't you be saved? Won't you come and be baptized into Christ? If you're subject to the invitation, we implore that you come as together we stand and sing verses 1 and 3 of the selected hymn.